Okay, we're continuing tonight with the study on wisdom.
You want to find this instead? Okay.
We can answer.
You want it in what language? German or Deutsch? Japanese?
Okay, and if you recall from, I think it was Wednesday night, wasn't it? We were looking at wisdom flowing out of a personal relationship with the Lord, with God the Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, and being obedient to His commands. And we, because I was trying to rush through a little bit to finish, we finished by looking at some verses in James, in Matthew, and in Joshua. And I want us just to remind ourselves of these three sets of verses that we were looking at. And first off, we're going to go to the Old Testament one, Joshua. So Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And you might recall we had this. You know, in this verse, and in, actually in this chapter, the Lord is speaking to Joshua, because Joshua is about to take the people of God, the congregation of Israel, into their own land. It was touched on this morning that, you know, they spent those 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And it shouldn't have taken them that long. You know, you see, as they come up out of Egypt, the actual journey from where they're going is only just a few weeks' journey. But you see that they went down, they spent 40 days at Sinai where they got the law. Then they spent other time. It was about a year or so before they actually came to that point where Moses wanted to take them in, and they refused and rejected the word of God. But 40 years later, Joshua is at the same place, and he's about to take God's people into this promised land, and God gives him some instructions. And it was this, that they were not to deviate from the word of God. Because if they stuck with the word of God, they would be successful and prosperous in all of their dealings. And these are the words we read last time in verse 8. Joshua 1 verse 8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Now, I said this on Wednesday and I'll repeat it again tonight. You know, these two words at the end of this verse, good success, actually mean to be prudent, to be circumspect, wise, and prosperous. Now, people have taken this verse and said that, you know, and built, and I believe God wants us to be successful. They've taken this verse and built a whole lifestyle of prosperity upon it, which I don't believe is necessarily wrong, because I believe God wants us to be prosperous. God wants us to be able to send the gospel message into all the world. And unfortunately today, we can't do that without money. You know, it takes money to get on a plane and go somewhere. It takes money to send people. It takes money to send missionaries. And, you know, it takes these things. So we need to be prosperous in order for God's work to go on. But this word, good success here, really means to be prudent, circumspect, wise, and prosperous. And I gave you a couple of translations which actually use the word wisely at the end there. One is the Amplified Translation, where it says that then you will deal wisely. That last phrase. In Young's literal translation, it says very similar words. It says, that final phrase says this. It says, then thou dost act wisely. But I want you to just listen. This is a translation which I have on my computer. I've never heard of it before. This is Brenton's English translation. And in this translation it says, I want to read the whole verse and just look at what it's saying here. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, and thou shalt meditate in it day and night, that thou mayest know how to do all the things that are written in it. Then shalt thou prosper and make thy ways prosperous, and then shalt thou be wise. Now, there's two phrases here I just want us to look at for a few minutes. In the middle of that verse in Brenton's, it says this. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate in it day and night. Now, listen to this phrase, this sentence here. That thou mayest know how to do all the things that are written in it. That thou mayest know how to do all the things. That's wisdom. Knowing how to do something. You know, knowing what to do is one thing, but knowing how to do it is something completely different. I think I gave you that illustration a few weeks ago. Because of my, my bad upbringing. It wasn't that bad. I used to play, I like these plane simulator games. I haven't played one for years now, but I used to be able to take, you know, this little Cessna used to take off from the airport. Landing was always a problem.
I used to have the same problem.
Taking off was fine. And I think I've got a good idea. I think I know how, from using the controls on the computer and seeing the layout of the little cockpit. I think I know how, roughly, to fly. I don't know how to land it yet. I haven't learned that. But knowing how to do something theoretically is completely different than knowing how to do something experimentally or from experience. My daughters used to say to me quite frequently that when we were driving, Dad, watch the car, or watch the... Debbie used to be one, she said, watch the rabbits!
Hey. My surname is Rabbit.
Watch the rabbit, she said. And I used to say to her then, and I can't really say it so much nowadays, but when you can drive, you can tell me how to drive. Because they have this idea, they know how to drive, but obviously, you know, once you get behind the car, it's completely different because you've got other things to focus on, other things to think about. So knowing what to do is one thing, knowing how to do it is completely different. And that's where wisdom comes in. Now, this was one of the ways that Moses was set apart from the congregation of Israel. Come with me, we're going to go to the New Testament scriptures in a moment, but come with me to the Psalms, Psalm 103. We're going to come back to Joshua, but there's a statement made in Psalm 103. About Moses, which set him apart from the congregation of Israel, the children of Israel. Verse 7, Psalm 103, verse 7. Obviously, here David is recalling the good things that God has done, all the benefits it starts off. You know, he says, we've just sung those words, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. But look at verse 7. It says, he, talking about God, made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Now, the children of Israel saw the mighty acts and the mighty things that God did. They drank from the rock. They saw the manna come down in the morning. They saw the quail fly. Now, I know God was merciful to them because they were complaining about not eating and not drinking, and you know how it'd been great if we, or would be better if we'd gone back to Egypt. And but they saw God's provision. They saw the mighty things God. They saw how God brought them through the Red Sea. And yet, for most of them, that's all he was. He was just a provider. He was just a supplier of their temporal needs. They didn't really know him and enjoy that fellowship with God. And I think that's one of the main reasons why they yearn for Egypt so much. Because as Dave's been going through this, the idolatry, you know, they were looking to what they had in Egypt. Everything was great in Egypt as far as they were concerned, except when they were there. Everything was bad, and they cried out to God, come and help us, come and deliver us. And then when God delivered them, oh, we want to go back to Egypt. You know, they weren't worshipping God, they weren't in fellowship with God. You know, they were really into idolatry. Or we see that because it wasn't that long. Moses had been gone just a couple of weeks from their presence, you know, when he was up receiving the commandments. And what happened? An idol came out of the fire. Out of there. No, it didn't come. Didn't just appear. It was fashioned. They brought the gold. They gave all their, what God had supplied them in Egypt, what they'd taken from the Egyptians, what they plundered. They brought this gold to Aaron. And he fashioned for them this idol, this calf. And they began to worship this image. You know, they were into idolatry because they didn't have this relationship with God that God so desired. Yeah, but Moses, he was different. Moses, he knew the ways of God. He had a relationship with God. We see it throughout the scriptures. You know, he's communing with God. He's in fellowship with God. God is speaking to him. God is leading him, directing him. He's able to stand before God and just think of this man Moses. He was able to stand before God and say to God, you can't do that. When God wanted to wipe them all out and destroy them all. And he says, you can't do it, God. Why? Because you've made covenant with them. Then he says, what will people say? They say that you only brought them out of Egypt in order to slay them in the wilderness. Why? Because you weren't able to bring them into the promised land. You weren't able to fulfill them. He says, you cannot do it. And it says that God relented of the things that he was going to do. You know, this is Moses, a man who knew the ways of God. A man who had fellowship with God. A man who had a relationship with God. And it was out of this that God gave him wisdom to lead this congregation of his people. I've said this quite a few times, and I wouldn't have wanted to have been the pastor of that congregation. Moses was specially anointed for that congregation. You know, this was a congregation that grumbled and complained. Nothing was ever good enough. Nothing was right. I don't think Moses had it easy. But he was God's anointed man. And God gave him what we might call the know-how, the wisdom. Now, also in this verse here, it says, he made known his ways. This word ways, if you look at it in the literal translation of this word, it means a road or a pathway, a course, a journey that one might take. It's the direction that we need to go, or the manner that we need to conduct ourselves. If you look at it figuratively, you could say this is our course of life, the ways, or our mode of action. And God is making known the course of life or the mode of action to Moses. The way they should go. The manner by which they should, they're going to live and they're going to conduct themselves. Yes, also talking about the path. You know, God directed them. But he didn't make those ways known to the congregation of Israel. Just his acts. They saw his acts, but God revealed himself, his ways, gave Moses wisdom. Now, in Joshua, we read also that these ways or these know-how come from keeping God's word. Just flip back to Joshua 1. Because if you actually, we just read verse 8, but if you just read it in context, you see here God saying to Moses, I want you to be strong and courageous. You know, keep your eyes on the word of God. Keep it in your mouth. You know, meditate in it day and night. That you might observe to do. That you might do what is being said. Then you're going to make your way prosperous. Then you're going to deal wisely or act wisely. Or as the translation here says, have good success. Then he goes on, he says, look, he says, haven't I commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, keeping this word in the forefront of their lives, their lifestyles. You know, this will make one wise, or cause him to act wisely. Now, in the New Testament, we read that refusal to do what God tells you to do is described as foolishness. If you remember, we went to James. So, James chapter 1. Just spending time on these few verses because I skipped through them very quickly last time. James 1, verses 22 to 25. Well, let's read from verse 21. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. That's the message here. Put into practice the things you've heard. I know I said this last on Wednesday night, but if you don't put into practice what you've heard, you are being deceived by yourself. You're not being deceived by anybody else. It's yourself who's deceiving you. And this is what I said on Wednesday. Anyone can be fooled and deceived, but only a fool deceives themselves. We've all been tricked. We've all been fooled from time to time. You know, we've all been deceived into thinking something. And a lot of this comes on the TV, you know, in the form of these 30-second commercials. They try to convince you that something is far better than it really is. But we could be fooled and deceived. But only a fool deceives himself. Doing and continuing in what we have heard. What does it say? It produces the blessing. That's what it says in verse 25. This one will be blessed in what he does. This is the required result. This is the way of wisdom. Doing the word. We receive it with meekness. Then we do it. We put it into practice. Another scripture we looked at on Wednesday, and this is the last one we looked at, I think, was Matthew 7, where Jesus taught this parable. And again, it's a parable that we know. Well, it's not a parable, it's an illustration. Jesus gave an illustration. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, this is a hearer only, not a doer, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You know, here, again, Jesus is teaching here that a man with wisdom doesn't just hear the word of God, but he puts it into practice. He's a doer of the word. The way he judges and acts on the word of God is like building a house on a firm foundation. Foolishness does the opposite. It doesn't act on what it hears. It does whatever it pleases, or whatever sounds good. You know, Dave quoted a scripture this morning, which I do like this scripture. And perhaps I should have worked it into my message last week, but it's in Psalm 1. You know, blessed is the man. It says, blessed is the man who doesn't take the counsel or the advice of the ungodly, but his delight is in the word of God. It's in the law of God. The man who delights in the word, the man who does what God says, is blessed. Now let's go back to Proverbs chapter 4. Because I see time's already my enemy. Proverbs chapter 4. This is where we were looking last week. Because what we see in Proverbs 4 is exactly the same instructions that we've just looked at in Joshua, in James, in Matthew. And actually, what we're going to read, actually, my favorite, one of my favorite passages in the whole scripture. And that's starting at verse 20. Proverbs 4:20. Solomon begins in this, well, what we're going to read. He starts with these words. He says, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Now, well, what's he trying to say here? Well, the first thing I want to point out is that he's saying the same thing twice. It's almost like he's giving it an underline here. He's saying it for emphasis. Listen Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to the things I am saying. We might say, perhaps use it as, give attention to what I've written. The words I've written. But just to make sure, he says, listen to what I've got to say. Incline your ear to what I've got to say. You know, this is an important theme in these early chapters of Proverbs. Giving attention to the Word of God. Listening to what God has to say. Why? Because if we listen to what He says and we put it into practice, we've already seen that this is the way of wisdom. This is wisdom. Now this word, depending on which translation you're reading from, either this give attention to my words, or the King James puts it like this, attend to my words. What's he saying? He's saying here, listen, hear, pay attention to what I've got to say. Take note and mark well. You know, when I hear something in a message, or maybe God reveals something to me as I'm studying the Word and praying, I take note. I write it down. And then you can go back and look at it. In Amos it says, write the vision. Write the vision. Write it. Take note. Mark well. Listen, pay attention to what I say. Now, a good definition of this word is this. I don't know whether there's a similar saying in Maltese, or you'll have, I'm sure you'll have a similar expression, if not this one exactly. There's an expression we have, you know, prick up your ears. Listen to what I've got to say. Your pin your ears back, or something like that, what we say in English.
We say, except with me. It means,
get big ears.
Like the
reference. You know, and this is what this word attend means. It really means to make sure your ears are listening and tuned in. Now, I'm not old enough for this, but I know my grandfather used to tell me, some of you that are a little older than me may have some experience of this, perhaps particularly the men. My grandfather used to tell me that he used to have a crystal set on the radio. He said they used to, I don't understand fully about it, he used to get it exact right to pick up the signal. It's like on the old dial radio. I remember the old dial radios. Now you just do a digital search for them. But you used to have to turn the dial and just, you had to get it exact to pick up the station. And that's how we've got to be with our ears. We've got to tune in our ears so that we're listening to what God is saying. And that's really what it's saying here. Give attention to my words. Tune in to what I'm saying. But then he goes on, incline your ear to my sayings.
You know, says that in the Message translation. Tune your ears to my voice.
Does it, huh?
The Message.
Okay, that's good. Tune your ears to my voice. This word incline means to stretch, spread, turn and bend towards. So we turn our ears towards the voice of God. Again, tune in. You know, God's word needs our undivided attention. No distractions. Why? Because we need to be hearing what is said. Again, I will, because she's not here and she can't beat me up, I'll tell you something about Joanna. We used to, very often, if we were sitting at home and she'd be watching something on the television, and it wasn't anything that we were particularly interested in, and you know, Joanna used to like all these real crime stories and things like that, and Let's see, if she was watching something on the television and we were in the background and we were talking to one another, she'd say, shh, shh. So I'm trying to listen to what's being said. You know, there was distraction. She couldn't hear. She couldn't tune in to what was being said on the TV. You know, that's how we should be with the Word of God. Now, I know it's not always possible, because we're living in a society now which demands that we are contactable for some reason 24 hours a day. But it's, you know, if the telephone goes, you don't have to answer it. I know that might be a revelation to some, particularly the younger people. You don't have to answer the phone just because it rings. You know, you see them, don't you? The phone goes, whoosh, and they're there. They get a message comes to immediately. I was talking with a student of mine a little while ago, and she says she only periodically looks at her telephone, and she realizes perhaps she's missed some messages. Well, that's like me. I don't always rush to the phone every time it goes. So I might get a message, but I might get it a few hours after it was sent. Why? Because we give things like the phone our full attention. We give these gadgets our undivided attention. Why not the Word of God? Why do we allow ourselves to become distracted? The phone goes, oh, there's something else on, and we've got something else to do. We need to be hearing what is said. And it goes on in verse 21. It says, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Isn't that exactly what we've just read in Joshua? You know, don't let God's word depart from your eyes. Keep it in the midst of your heart. You know, keep it in your mouth. Keep it in your heart. Meditate on it day and night. That's what we read in Joshua. Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. When we act upon the Word of God, it produces life and healing for the body and the soul. Acting on God's Word. When we listen, we give attention to it, we don't let it depart from our eyes, we keep it in the midst of our heart. But of course, it goes without saying that we've got to be a doer of the word. We've got to keep it. It's life and health to our flesh and our soul as well. In verse 23, it says this. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, the heart, spring the issues of life. Out of your heart come all the thoughts and actions of life. You know, this word here in verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. It means keep and guard your heart. Set a sentry at the door of your heart. Why? Because you need to make sure that what goes into your heart is good and wholesome and right. Jesus said this, we don't have to turn there, but in you'll know the scripture, Matthew 12:34, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he went on to say that, you know, that it's not really what physically goes into us defiles us, but what comes out of us. Out of the heart of man proceed all the issues of life. Out of the heart of man come those evil thoughts and intents. Out of the heart come the good, the blessing as well. What's in us? I've often thought of this, and what if I've been preaching on that, like the thing of the sponge. And if you have a sponge and you fill it with a liquid, you can't put it in water. Or if you put it in water, you squeeze it, water comes out. If you put that same sponge into oil and squeeze it, oil will come out of the sponge. Whatever goes into the sponge will come out when it's squeezed. And it's the same with our heart. Whatever goes into our heart, when the squeeze comes, the pressures of life, what's in our heart will come out of our mouths. It will be evident by the way we live and the way we act. So let's make sure it's the Word of God. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm 119 verse 11. He says, "Your word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Carrying on in Proverbs 4. "Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you." You know, in that scripture, Matthew, I just quoted in Matthew 12, it says this, I'm not sure which verse, 35 or 36, something like that. It says that men will give an account of every idle word that they speak. We're going to give an account of every idle word. Now, this word idle in Matthew means something that is unproductive or something that is perverse. And we're told to put away a deceitful mouth. Put away perverse lips. Don't have any corrupt communication. Now, corrupt communication isn't necessarily, we talk about swearing or blaspheming and those, or cursing. It's anything that's unproductive. Anything that's not good and wholesome. Anything that's not edifying. You know, we're not called, and this is one of the things that really just gets me, is when I see Christians pulling one another down. You know, we're not given that job. That's not our responsibility to pull them down. That's the Lord's. He's the judge. Yes, if we see a brother going wrong, yes, we have a responsibility to him to bring him back, but not in that destructive, critical way. We do it through love. We build them up. Good, wholesome words. "Let no corrupt communication come from your mouth," the scriptures say. Verses 25 to 27. And we'll finish with these. "Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." Another reminder here that we shouldn't deviate from the Word of God. We're not to turn to the left or to the right, but to stay focused. Focused. I was reading an article many years ago when I was just a teenager, and this man's always been one of my childhood heroes. Roger Bannister, the great athlete. If you don't know who Roger Bannister was, he is the first person to run the mile in less than 4 minutes. And he did it on the 6th of May. Was it the 4th of May? 6th of May in 1954. He did it in Oxford, Ilfley Road running track. And he, in an interview later, when he was talking about that great achievement, now, it's nothing to run the 4 minute mile now, you know, people break, do it much quicker than that. But he said, when he was running that race, he didn't have time to think of anything else. He was focused on the winning line. He didn't look to the left or to the right. He wasn't concerned necessarily with who was coming up behind him. He was fixed on the race, on the winning line. And that's how he ran his race. You know, we're not to deviate from the Word of God. We're to, almost like that athlete, you know, fix upon it and run with it. In verse 26 it says this, it says, ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Ponder the path of your feet. We're to meditate in the word so that our ways are established. This is the same word we add in Psalm 103. The ways, our mode of action, our course of life. Why? Because God's word charts the course of our life. It determines our mode of action. It determines what we do. Wisdom is the ability to accurately judge and act upon the word of God, his principles. No wonder the wise king could say this, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. This is the beginning of wisdom, fearing God and attending to his word. You know, fear God, attend to his word. You know, as we were looking at on Wednesday night, let me just finish with just a couple more verses in the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, my son, here we go again, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. That's the way of wisdom. You know, let me give you a challenge as we've... Well, a little bit of homework, if you want some homework. Just go through chapters 1 to 9 and see how many times it says in those first 9 chapters something like this, pay or give attention to my words or my sayings. Proverbs 1 to 9, those 9 chapters. You don't have to do a thorough reading of it, but just scan it and see how many times it says, pay or give attention to my words or my sayings. Incline your ear. Listen to my words or sayings. All these words that talk about listening and hearing. Hear my words or hear my commands. Treasure my sayings. Keep my commands or keep the sayings. All those different things. Pay attention, give attention, incline your ear, listen, hear, treasure, keep. See how many times it says it, because there are quite a lot. Amen.
Thank you, brother. So Wednesday night.